You'll notice that whenever it's my privilege and my opportunity to teach the Bible, I like to teach the Old Testament. And one of the reasons that I like that is because the Old Testament has been such a blessing to me. And reading these stories of the Old Testament and see how they illustrate and bear upon New Testament truth. I think there is if we neglect the Old Testament, we lose a great deal. And we need to study very carefully the Old Testament. Let's read beginning at chapter 3 and verse 2, the book of Joshua. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel and of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. In other words, this took place at a time when the Jordan River was full of water. It wasn't just a little trickle of water, but the water was filling up the stream. And so he says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. Adam was about 30 miles upstream, so the waters were stacking up. They were being held up all the way up as far as 30 miles upstream from where the children of Israel crossed. And those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now let's go on into the next chapter. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's foot priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And of course, that lodging place wasn't a hotel, or you mustn't think of a motel or anything like that. It was just the other side of the stream. They went over to the other side and they camped on the other side of the stream that night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Now, you remember about 3 years ago, in fact, it was 3 years ago this month, when they had the war in Palestine, the 6 days war, and the culmination of that war was that the Israelis took over the old part of the city of Jerusalem, and in doing so, they gained possession of the Wailing Wall, the site which had been the place of the temple in olden times. For the Jews, that was the culmination of a dream that they had had for thousands of years. They were very emotional and very excited about it because they had long wanted to possess that spot. Some of the reporters who were there at the time interviewed the Jews as they came up to the Wailing Wall and asked them how they felt about it. And some of them were so emotional that they couldn't speak at all. But one of them, who was reported in Newsweek or Time magazine, said that it was like the realization of a dream of 2,000 years. It was like coming home. Because here he was before the most holy spot in all the world to the Jews. And indeed it is a holy spot, because we understand from biblical prophecy that this is the spot upon which the temple will be reconstructed in the closing days of this age. And as a matter of fact, we look for that event to take place shortly. We know also from biblical prophecy that when that event does take place, perhaps even before, we shall find ourselves very close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. So we too are excited about it, we as Christians. But there is another place in Israel that is a place that is very holy. It's a place that's not known by them today as a holy place. I suppose they do not regard it as a holy place. Because if you were to go today to the site of Gilgal, where this event took place that we've just read of in the book of Joshua, you would find no memorial, no construction at all, just a quiet place beside the Jordan River, a place well sheltered under the palm trees that might be a very inviting place to have a picnic. And so, as we're thinking about that place, as we're considering it, we might, in our imagination this morning, just imagine that we have gone there for a picnic to enjoy this sight under the trees. Because though it was a very holy place in the history of Israel, that's just the kind of place that it was intended to be. A place that might be visited by families. A place where people might relax and enjoy the cool of the day under the palm trees and perhaps have a picnic. And as they were there, it was intended that the fathers of the family should instruct their children as to the significance of this particular site. So let us imagine this morning that we are at Gilgal, sitting under the palm trees with our families. The children are there, and they have asked the question, what's the significance of this particular spot? What does it all mean? Why are we here? And as the fathers, we would want to be able to tell our children and to explain to them the significance of this particular spot. Well, the significance of it was that it was the place where the children of Israel entered the promised land. After their 40 years of wandering in the desert, after their march out of Egypt and the defeat of the armies of Pharaoh, and their perishing in the Red Sea, they came finally to this point. They crossed the River Jordan. It must have been a great moment for them because it was the moment they had looked for many years. And before they were to cross, the Lord gave them a sign. And in the day that we shall imagine, there would still be a little stack of stones, perhaps just a heap of stones there beside the river under one of the trees. And as the children would ask, what are these stones? What do these stones would mean? Then the father might give the explanation that we have read and recount the story. And he would tell them how they had wandered in the desert for many years, and finally they had come to this spot. And then the Lord told them, today is the day that you go into the land. But before you go into the land, I'm going to give you a sign, a tremendous sign, so that you will know that God is with you and that God is going to defeat all of your enemies. Now, what was this sign going to be? Well, the Lord told them that when they stepped down into the River Jordan, the very minute that they stepped down into the River Jordan, they would see the waters begin to stack up. And they would stop, and they would be able to cross the River Jordan on dry ground. Now, I suppose that there were still some, I'm sure there were many of the children of Israel who had already seen the crossing of the Red Sea, and they had seen such a thing take place there. You remember how the Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites, and they came right up to the Red Sea. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't turn back because the armies of Pharaoh were behind them. And many of them became very disturbed and said, what shall we do? Have you brought us out here to this kind of situation that we shall perish? And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then they began to see the waters of the Red Sea divide, and a path just opened up across the Red Sea, and they were able to cross on dry ground. But this event was to be different in some respects, because the Lord told them, he said, the minute you step down into the water, you're going to see the waters stack up. And it will not take place until then. Now, at the Red Sea, the Lord had parted the waters first, and then they walked down into the water and went across. Or they walked down into the dry sand of the sea and walked across. But on this occasion, they were to step down and then the waters would divide. Now that must have been quite a sight, because they just walked up to the edge of the River Jordan, and as they got 10 feet from the water, couldn't tell a bit of difference. The water was still there. The river was still bank full. They got 3 feet from the edge of the water, still bank full. Couldn't see a sign of that water stopping. 1 inch from the water's edge, still no change. But the moment the priest stepped into the water with the Ark of the Covenant, the water stopped, and it began to stack up, and it began to stack up all the way back, 30 miles. I think it must have been quite a sight for them to see, and it makes me think about the little girl who was riding down the escalator. She got down to the... she had never ridden an escalator before, but she was quite taken by it. And then as she got down to the bottom of the escalator, she looked back up at her mother and she said, "What do they do when the basement gets full of stairs?" And that was the kind of situation that this was. The water just stopped and began stacking up behind them. And it was a great miracle. Now, the water stayed that way during all the time that they were crossing, while 600,000 people crossed that river. There wasn't a drop of that water crossed the path that they were taking across the river. Then they did a very peculiar thing. They took 12 stones out of the bed of that river where the priest had stood, and they had one man carry each one of those stones. That suggests to me that they picked up some rather large stones, because there was one man for each stone, and they took them out and they put them on the bank of the river on the other side. And these stones were a memorial. Now, in the day that we're imagining, when these things were being recounted, the father of the Jewish family could show his children those stones. He could point them out to them and say, "These were the stones that were taken right out of the bed of that river. These were the stones that were right near the priest's feet." The priest probably stood directly on some of these stones. Well, why 12 stones? Because there were 12 tribes. There were 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and so there was a stone for each tribe, one representing each of them. And then, after they took the stones out of the river, and after they had set them up on the other side, then Joshua took 12 stones from the bank and put them back in the riverbed. So there was a memorial in the riverbed as well as on the other side of the bank. Now, what was the significance of this event? As the Jewish father might be telling the story to his children, he would explain to them that the significance of the event, as far as they were concerned, was that it was a proof to them that God was going to drive out all of the people that were in the land. The Girgashites, the Jebusites, and all the rest of them, the Canaanites, were to be driven out completely so that Israel could possess their land. This was the proof that God was with them. They should never doubt, after having had this experience, that God would see them through to the completion of the possession of their land. And we can imagine a child saying, "Well, did he do it? Did the Lord do it?" Yes, he certainly did. We possessed the land, and you can see that we're all here now. The Lord was faithful to his promise. And these stones are a memorial, a proof that that took place. And it was a memorial. It was to be a sign not only that the Lord would do it to Israel, but it was to be a sign to all the other people of the earth. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 24, you'll see that this is stated as one of the reasons for this sign, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Well, that would be a very simple lesson, and one that would be readily understood, I'm sure, by the Jews in that day. But you know, there's nothing in the Old Testament that is written only for the Jews of that day. And that's one of the beauties and the deeply interesting things about the Old Testament. Paul states it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says that all these things happened unto them for examples. The things that we read about in the Old Testament happened to the children of Israel for examples and for our, and they were written for us. They happened to them for examples, but they were written down for us, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Now if we say, well, these things were written for us. They were written for you. They were written for us today. And so we have a right to ask this Jewish father who is there with his family beside the river, what is the significance of it for us? What does this mean as far as we're concerned? What mean these stones to us? Well, I think if we consider this very carefully, we will see that it illustrates some great truths out of the New Testament to us. What was the Jordan River? Well, the Jordan River was a river that that was one of the boundaries to the Promised Land. It was a river that began up high in the land of Galilee, flows down along the border of Israel, and empties finally into the Dead Sea. Jordan has a meaning. It's composed of two words, and if you split the words in part, Jor would mean spreading, and Dan we recognize as the name of one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Dan, means to judge. So Jordan is suggestive of spreading judgment. And water also frequently is suggestive of judgment in the Scripture. You remember the flood during Noah's day was the judgment of God upon the earth in that time. So in crossing the River Jordan, in a sense, they were crossing judgment. And we read here that they crossed on dry ground and that the Lord was there in the midst of the river, standing right in the bed of the river, because the Ark of the Covenant was there. The Ark of the Covenant was it would look like a box. If you were to look at it, but it was a beautiful box because it was covered with gold all over. And it was the article of furniture that went into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And that was the place where only the high priest could enter, and there only once a year. It was the place where he took the blood on the Day of Atonement and he sprinkled it on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And we're told that that was the place where God communed with them. It was the place where God resided amongst his people, in the midst of his people. And so the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God himself. And so it was God there in the midst of the river, holding back the waters which speak of judgment. Now they crossed through on the dry ground. And there was a memorial that was constructed. Now, the truth that illustrates in the New Testament, of course, is that God was judged, that God was in judgment, in the place of judgment, holding back the waters of judgment for his people. And when did that take place? Well, it took place at Calvary when the Son of God went to the cross. And he was judged as a sinner. He was judged in the sinner's place, and he took all the judgment that was due to you and to me. And the waters of judgment were held back as far as the people of God were concerned. And so the Lord Jesus could say, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is in the unique place of having been protected from judgment. The waters are all around. The waters are being stacked up as far back as the city of Adam. Now that's suggestive, isn't it? Because that's where the judgment really began upon sin, was at Adam. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he brought judgment upon the whole human race. And the Lord said that death would come to Adam. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All sinned in Adam. So that was the beginning, and the judgment was stacked up all the way back to there. So you and I have been preserved from judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ if we have put our faith in Him and if we're identified with Him, if we're in Him. And of course, that's what the 12 stones symbolize, that were put into the bed of the river. Joshua had 12 men very carefully pick up 12 stones and put them in the bed of the river, one for each one of the tribes of Israel, to show that they were identified with that position. And there was a stone there for each one of the tribes. And those stones were carried out from the place of judgment and put on the bank on the other side. Now, when you and I are identified in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, and we become part of Him, then God takes us out of the place of judgment, and He puts us on the other side of judgment. We're given a position with Jesus Christ in resurrection. And so Paul can say that if we're in Christ, we're seated with Him in the heavenlies. We're above. We're with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, and that's where God sees us. We're like those 12 stones. We have been taken from the place of judgment and put in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where God sees us. And then there were 12 stones that were taken from the bank of the river and put in the bed of the river where the priests had stood. And they stayed there. And those 12 stones teach us that our old man has died. It's the message of Romans chapter 6 and 7. Our old man, our old history in Adam, was crucified in Christ. It was judged in Christ. And it's now under the waters of judgment, covered up at the cross. So we're to reckon ourselves to be alive from the dead with a new life that's in Christ and live that new life that's in Him. Now that's the significance as far as we're concerned. And it's very straightforward, very simple, direct from the New Testament. Now you'll notice that the waters of judgment were not stopped permanently. As soon as all of the children of Israel marched across the river and they got to the other side, then the waters began to flow again, and very quickly the river was filled up and began to flow just as it had before, showing to us that judgment is not stopped permanently. Judgment is stopped as far as the people of God are concerned, but the judgment of God goes on. The waters still flow. And so this morning, if you're not identified with the people of God by having put your faith in Jesus Christ and expressed to Him your gratitude for having saved you, then the waters of judgment are still flowing, and there's still a prospect of judgment before you. And there will come a day when you will stand before the throne of God and you will be held accountable for all of the deeds that you have done. And the outcome of that accountability and that judgment will be condemnation if you're not identified with Jesus Christ. So there is judgment still proceeding and still flowing. I would urge you then this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not identified with Him, you see there's an urgency that you should put your faith in Him and you should accept the provision that God has made. The river is open. The priests are standing there in the middle, waiting for you to come and to be identified with the people of God. It's up to you to step down and to, so to speak, so to identify yourself with Jesus Christ. Now, only you can do that. No one can say, "I'll do it for Him." Only you can make the decision that will identify you with Jesus Christ. So then, as we consider these stones and what took place at the River Jordan, you see, they're quite similar to two memorials that abide even today. There were two memorials there at the river. There were the stones on the bank, and there were the stones that were put back in the river. There are two memorials also today that speak of the same thing. One is baptism, because baptism also symbolizes, you see, our identification with Jesus Christ in judgment and in resurrection. Because when we are baptized, we testify to the fact that we have received him as our Savior. Our old man has been put to death in him. We have a new life, a resurrection life, and that is pictured in baptism as we are buried in the waters and come out of the waters, picturing the new life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Then there is another memorial that abides today that testifies of this, and that, of course, is the Lord's Supper, and this speaks of the same thing, and it is the memorial by which we remember the death of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." We don't go to the River Jordan today and look for those stones, but we come together on the Lord's Day and we sit around the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper, because that is the memorial that the Lord himself has set up to testify of him. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember that he died for us. He took upon him all the judgment that was due for us. The judgment was his. And we are given everlasting life in him. Now, I say that the River Jordan was a holy place, and it was intended that the children of Israel should come there frequently, I think, to remember this particular event. And certainly the memorials that the Lord has left with us are intended to remind us. They are memorials not only to us who have been saved, but they are to speak also to our children. And one of the reasons I think that the Lord directed me to this particular passage here this morning is the word that there is here to the fathers. Did you notice that as we read this passage of Scripture, as we read chapter 4, it tells us that, look at verse 6, for instance, it says, "This may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What mean ye by these stones?' then ye shall answer them." Now, I realize that in verse 6, the word fathers is in italics, which means that it's not in the original text, but it's in keeping with the context to have it there. And if you'll look at verse 21, you'll see that there it is not in italics. "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." Today is Father's Day, and so I think it's very appropriate for us to be reminded of one of the responsibilities of fathers, one of the glorious privileges and opportunities of fathers, in fact, is to instruct their children in spiritual things. You know, I'm persuaded that one of the things that we're suffering from today in the 20th century United States of America, and one of the reasons for our difficulties, is that too many fathers have abandoned the responsibility to instruct their children in spiritual things. The instructor that your child needs most of all is his father, not his mother. Now, his mother should instruct the children also, but the Scripture sets before us time and time again, and you'll notice this as you read through the Bible, that one of the peculiar responsibilities of the father is to instruct his children in spiritual things. And this should be done continually, taking advantage of every opportunity that is before you to explain the significance of spiritual things. And what better way to do it than by these memorials that the Lord has left for us? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, many of you do not seem to be very interested when we have a baptismal service. I think that, of course, you've seen baptisms many times, and you know exactly what's going to take place, and perhaps you don't know who's going to be baptized, and so it's not tremendously significant to you. But one of the things that I've noticed is that when we have a baptism, the children are tremendously interested. They'll come down here and sit on the front row, and then after it's over, of course, they want to come up and look at the water and the baptismal tank and so on. And you can just tell by looking at them that they take in every little detail of it. Very interested. And I wonder if those children are getting if their fathers are taking advantage of that opportunity to explain to them the significance of that event. I would like to urge you fathers that have small children, when they come to baptisms and they have questions, be sure that those questions are answered and explain to them the significance of it. Likewise, the Lord's Supper. This is something that children also are attracted to and are fascinated by. I don't understand the attitude that some believers have that the Lord's Supper is not essential and that it's not important. The Lord Jesus said, "This be doing in remembrance of me." And the Lord would not have asked us to do it if it were not important. It's important to him because he requested that we do it. But it's important also, I think, for the very same reason that this memorial was important to the children of Israel at the River Jordan. It's a way of speaking to our children. It's a testimony to them. And it's a continual kind of thing. Week after week, as they come to the Lord's Supper, they will have questions and the truth sinks in. Now, I know that there are some people at Believer's Chapel who have the attitude that the Lord's Supper at Believer's Chapel is something a little bit strange and a little bit peculiar because we do it so differently than many other churches do. And you just, perhaps you yourself have had the feeling, well, this is just so strange. I don't think I can take part in that at all. I'm not used to that. Well, if it's strange, it's strange because we're trying to follow what the Scripture says that we should do. And we're not trying to make it strange. We're trying to follow the New Testament in what it teaches as to how the Lord's Supper is to be observed. But if it is different and if it is strange, then all the more, you see, it should speak to your children and arouse questions in them as to why are you doing it this way? Why this? Why that? And therefore, it becomes an opportunity, you see, to explain to them what is taking place and the significance of it. Now, you should welcome those kind of opportunities. And I can say from my own personal experience that it works. When you explain things to your children and you take advantage of their questions, you get teaching to them that they will not forget in days to come. They will forget many Sunday school lessons that they hear. They will forget many things that they hear in church. But they will forget few things that their fathers tell them in response to questions that they have. And I have found by experience that this is indeed the case. And it's been a great joy to me to find that even things that I have forgotten, my children have remembered. They remembered that I told them. And so it's a tremendous opportunity if we look for the questions of our children and we explain to them. And I would urge that those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, come and try the Lord's Supper meeting and see what it will do for your children. see if the questions that they raise are questions that are relevant, and that and they present opportunities for you to give to them the spiritual truth. You should be able to tell them, as Joshua has given before us here. Well, that speaks of a tremendous judgment of God. And it's a sign to us that God is on our side and that he will see us through to the end. Did you notice that the priest stood in the middle of the river until everything was finished, until all were across? And so that speaks of a finished, completed work. And likewise, the Lord's Supper, you see, speaks of the finished and completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then consider how the Old Testament ties in with the New. The Lord, this thing was not, of course, by accident. The Old Testament was written for us. It was written to illustrate these kinds of things. And this event that took place at the River Jordan 3,000 years ago has significance that comes right down to the present day and present time. And that's true of all of Scripture. Tremendously relevant. And we should look for these things in the Old Testament, how they should speak to us, and ask ourselves the question, well, what does this mean in terms of New Testament truth? What does it illustrate to me that is important? You'll find that the Word of God becomes tremendously rich and a blessing to you. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee that for us the judgment was stayed because it was borne fully by thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross at Calvary and took upon him all the penalty and the suffering that was due for our sins. And we walk through, so to speak, on dry land. When death comes to us, we do not feel the terrors of judgment, for they have been borne already by thy Son, Jesus Christ. We know that in a future day, we are safe and secure from the judgment of God. It shall not come nigh unto us, because we are in Christ, accepted in the Beloved One. And he bears the scars in his body. The memorials are there, even in him, to testify of a finished work that has been done on our behalf. O, our Father, we thank thee for him and for the blessed truth of his redemption. We pray this morning, if there is one here who does not understand, who has not yet entered into the glorious privilege of this redemption, speak to them by thy Spirit and open up thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.